All right, church, today we are in Joshua chapter 2. This is kind of a longest chapter in terms of a lot of dense action happening here that you can look at from a lot of different angles. So I might spend a little bit of time, a couple days maybe, overlapping certain parts of this. But this is the episode in which Joshua sends a couple of spies across the Jordan River to check out Jericho, because they're going to be marching around Jericho. That's the first city that they are going to attack and beat in their war to conquer the land of Israel. And so those two spies, it's a reminder of when Joshua and Caleb were two spies sent by Moses across the Jordan River to scout out the land. Moses had sent, I think it was 10 spies, maybe 12. I guess it was 12. And all 10 of them came back with a bad report about the land. Well, the land's great, but there's giants in the land and the armies are too much and we can't beat them. And then two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back saying, we can do it. Well, now Joshua just only sends two. I don't know if he learned a lesson from this that, hey, Moses was trying to send somebody from each tribe and get a well-rounded picture. And Joshua's like, no, I'm going to be very careful who I send. I'm only going to send people that I know are going to be faithful and do the right thing. I don't know if Joshua was thinking along those lines. I want to avoid the disaster of last time or what. But in any case, he sent two. And they go over there, and they wind up in Jericho at a woman named Rahab's house. It says she's a prostitute or a harlot, and they spend the night there. And then the king of Jericho finds out, and he sends police basically to come investigate. And she lies to them and says, "No, they're not here." Verse 4: the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know that where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up on the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. And so the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Okay. Now, Rahab lied on several points here. She lied and said she didn't know where they were from. She did know where they were from. She said she knew where they were from. She said they left. They didn't leave. I don't know where they went. She knows exactly where they're at. She hid them. So she lied on several points. And these guys are hanging out at a prostitute's house. And I just want to address some of these issues, because what's going on here, by all appearances, just might seem pretty kind of dirty. And are these really supposed to be heroes, or some? What can we learn from these guys? Are they good guys or bad guys or what? So addressing the prostitute issue, it says, I'll just start in verse 1 in Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here." Okay. This word prostitute or harlot is interesting. And I'm not going to try to whitewash it and pretend that we don't know exactly what this was, though. A woman who owned a hotel or some sort of lodging facility, in those days, there was only one word for that kind of woman. It was a harlot or a prostitute. That's how it would translate into English. It is possible that she was just running a hotel, some sort of lodge that people could come and stay at. It is possible that that's all it was, that it was innocent and fine. Language-wise speaking, from the Hebrew here, that might be all this is. They needed a place to stay, and here's a hotel, and we're going to stay in it, and it's purely innocent, all right? So the word is typically translated as a harlot, because that's typically what these kinds of women would be if they're running a hotel in those days. So it's certainly possible that she really was a prostitute and everything else. It's also possible that she was a real prostitute, and these men were really innocent, and they just needed a place to stay, and she was welcoming and hid them and protected them and had the fear of God, and so they trusted her, despite that she was a prostitute. I don't know. It could be any of those, or I guess it could be the fourth category where they're all just really sleazy people. I don't know. My guess is she either wasn't even a prostitute, she's just an innkeeper, or she was, but she was one who, when face to face with the people of God, knowing that God's kingdom is standing at the door and about to attack them and win, came to repentance. That's certainly, that might be the best way to understand this. She says this, I'll read this to you. She says in verse 9, in verse 8, before the men had even laid down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know that the Lord, and the word Lord there is the name of God, okay? She knows him by name, has given you this land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver them our lives from death. So this woman, whatever she is, whatever her past was, whatever it was, we don't know for sure, but whatever it was, she knows this is the work of God. This is God himself. They heard about this when they were coming out of Egypt, which would have been 40 years ago. And she, who knows how old she was then or how old she is now, but she knows that story and she knows, and her heart has melted with fear in her over God. Because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That is a declaration of God's total lordship. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Rahab's saying it here in the Old Testament. He's God of the heavens and of the earth. He is God. Whatever we're up to here in Jericho, whatever gods we worship, he is the true God, and this is nothing. And we are afraid, and I'm afraid. And she has taken great risk to bring these men in. So whatever she was in the past, she now has the fear of God. And she has confessed with her mouth and with her actions that she fears God more than men, and that she wants to put her total hope in God and not men. She lives on the wall of Jericho. We know this from the continuing to read. She lives, that would be one of the most safe and secure places to live. She lives there, but she doesn't put any hope in her fortress that she lives in. She does not put any hope in her great, big, walled city, in her king, in her armies. She has no hope in any of that. She has the fear of God, all right? There's a ton that you can get from that and learn from that. Don't get hung up on whether this was a prostitute or not and whether these men were right or wrong to have visited her. We don't know enough to say for sure, and that is not the point of it. It is not the point of it at all. The point of it is this woman, a pagan from Jericho, quite likely among the lowest quality pagans, a prostitute, that kind of woman has the fear of God and is putting her life on the line, and she is going to, she's a hero. Doesn't matter where she came from. It matters what she repented into. You can repent of gazillions of sins, and you need to. It's what you repent into. Do you repent into the kingdom of God, into the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Do you give your life into that? Yes. Well, then you're saved. Period. And anybody sitting around saying yeah, but, and pointing at your past, well, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. She doesn't even know the name of Jesus, but she knows the name of God. She has the fear of God, and she takes action accordingly. She also tells a lie here, a pretty bold-faced, multifaceted, outright lie. Not a white lie, not one you could wiggle out of and get away with on a technicality. Straight up lies, okay? And this is an interesting little thing in the Bible. And everybody would say, oh, lying is sinful, don't tell lies, and everything else. Satan is the father of lies. That in the Ten Commandments, it says, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. That's a little bit different from don't tell any lies. It says, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't slander them and that kind of thing. But there's also this undercurrent, and if you think about it and take a step back from it, I think you can understand where this comes from. But there's an undercurrent of people in the Bible who tell lies and are commended for it, scripturally speaking. There's the midwives in the early part in Exodus 1, where the Pharaoh of Egypt is saying to kill all the baby boys, and the midwives lie, and we're like, oh, we don't get there fast enough. The mothers give birth too soon, and they're protecting the babies, and they're lying. And God blesses them for it. And here, Rahab, by doing this, by protecting these men, she and her whole family are going to be blessed and saved through this. And she becomes part of the line of Jesus, part of the line of David. just an interesting thing. So a few observations on that. Don't hear me saying, oh, the pastor says you can tell lies. Not at all. But in this context, look, who is she putting at risk by telling her lie? The men are already at risk. If they get caught, they're dead. If they had escaped out the night before, like she says they did, and these police catch them, they're going to be killed there. They're going to be killed outside the wall or inside. Doesn't matter. The men are already, their lives are already totally at risk. Okay? But if Rahab tells the truth and says, yeah, I didn't know where they were, but they're upstairs. Rahab's life is saved now, and they're dead. Okay? But by Rahab lying, she is putting herself with them. They're going to be killed if they're caught. And she's saying, if they're caught, I'm going to be killed too because I'm protecting them. I'm going to lie on behalf of these guys, these total strangers I don't even know. I'm going to lie to protect them and tell a lie. So her lie puts her at risk, not them. All right? Her lie is based on the fear of God. She's in a position where the God-fearing thing to do is to protect these innocent men who are from the kingdom of God. If you fear God, you will protect and look out for God's people. And you will protect them from bad guys. If you fear man, you will quiver and shake and say, they're upstairs, they're upstairs. Don't kill me. Just get them. If you fear man, you will do that. You'll tell the truth, and you can wiggle around with your cowardice while you tell the truth and say, oh, I'm being truthful, I'm being honest, and think of yourself as a moral hero, when in reality, you're being a coward. And so she had to deal with it. She had to face this question. I'm going to tell a lie, but I'm going to tell a lie in the fear of God. And that might scramble your categories a little bit, but that's the world in which she lived. She lived in a city that wanted to kill these guys, and they were good guys. And she wanted to join the good guys. So she's going to have to be a traitor to her own people to do that. That's what it takes. And that's why Jesus says, if you love your family, if you love anything, if you love this world more than you love me, you're not worthy to be a disciple. You might have to leave behind, in her case, her whole nation. She had to turn traitor against her whole nation in order to serve God. And she did. And she was right to do that. It would have gone against her patriotic instincts. It would have gone against her her neighborhood, her society, her culture. Everything would have said, stand with Jericho. Don't join these guys. Fight them, kill them, turn them in, whatever. She had to go against all of that. That took incredible courage. So the courageous thing and the God-fearing thing here was actually to tell a lie and protect them. So if you are in that position where you are a lie, putting yourself on the line, telling a lie to put yourself at risk to save others with the fear of God, I biblically speaking, this seems to be the model here. Same as the midwives did in Egypt under Pharaoh. All right? So no, it's not a blanket go out and tell lies all day long. Not at all. It's extremely confined, and it's well placed here. She's doing it in the fear of God. In the world in which we live, the fear of God will put you at odds with the world that we live in. And you will be in weird situations. In eternity, in the kingdom of heaven, there will be no lies. There will never be bad guys banging on your door demanding that you turn in innocent people. That will never happen in heaven. So there will never be a reason to tell lies like this. But in this case, it was actually right. And think of it too. This is a war. They haven't actually started marching yet, but this is a war. And everybody in Jericho knows it's a war, and everybody in Israel knows it's a war. It just hasn't quite happened yet. Well, in wars, we play all kinds of games, right? Do you remember World War II, your history, when the D-Day invasion of the beaches of France? We wanted to get our soldiers there with as much as possible under secrecy so that they wouldn't know exactly where and when we were coming. And so they did all kinds of stuff. They put like inflatable tanks and lined up people on the beaches on various land on the island of Britain to make it look like all of our forces were still on Britain, because the Germans would look over when their planes and their binoculars and stuff. It was deception. What, should we have sent our messengers over to the German side and said, hey guys, just to be fully honest with you, we're planning an invasion of this many troops at this time and this location on this day. We're trying to be honest. We're trying to honor God by telling the truth everywhere. We want to love our enemy and not deceive our enemy, right? I mean, it would be kind of ridiculous, right? So we understand that in this sinful, rotten, fallen world in which wars take place, you're put in some really strange positions where the morally right thing to do in this case, in Rahab's case, the morally right thing to do was to be deceptive. And she was, and she's rewarded for it. She's blessed incredibly for it. Okay, so I hope that makes sense. Don't go out, tell lies. Live under the fear of God. When it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. When it's possible, obey the governing authorities and everything else. But under God, you're under God first, and you're accountable to Him first, and His authority is over all of heaven and all of earth, and over all earthly authorities and everything else. So fear God more than any earthly authority, anything else. That's one of the morals you can get from this. So I hope that kind of aligns things for you in this opening part of this chapter. Some interesting stuff going on, certainly on a moral level, and I hope that makes sense to you. So we'll go in deeper and get some other lessons out of this here in the next episode. I'll see you then.